Hallelujah. Roya rande re re arohe. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Sutton. Amen for the invitation to be here. I have enjoyed myself with y'all. It has been just a pleasurable time here from the moment I landed until now. And I just thank God for the opportunity to get to meet all of you. Now, I know whenever there's a great church, that it goes without saying there's a great man of God that's leading that church. Amen. Amen. And there's a great woman of God behind him. Amen. But it would not be nearly what it is right now if there was not a great group of people. It's you. You're the body. You are the ones that are great. There is greatness in you. Amen. You are a nation of kings and priests. And not just mediocre nobodies who just come up and show up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and worship and praise. You do that. But you are kings and priests and queens that worship in His presence. It's the process of changing our perception of ourselves and realizing how God sees us. Amen. Someone asked me one time, I was sitting on a panel and they asked, what's the greatest thing you've ever learned in your walk with God? And they started at the other end of the panel and they made their way down. And all these guys were waxing eloquent of the great monumental experiences they've had in their life that helped form and shape them. And they got to me, and it wasn't nothing monumental from most people's perspective, but it was simply this. When I realized I was not my pastor, God didn't want me to be my pastor. He already had a pastor with giftings and talents. God just wanted me to be me. God wants you to be you and the gifts and talents He's given you to build this kingdom. When you realize that, you stop trying to be somebody else and let God use you as you, and He can do great things through you. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, He wants to do great things through you. Amen. I want to, if I can, challenge your faith this evening as a church family. As a church family, everyone in this place is connected. We all have the same Father. Me and Brother Carr, we're related. We were talking about it. We've got the same Father. Me and you, we're related. We might look different on the outside, but we got the same Father. Amen. You're a part of this family. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? I want to do something a little different. Now, you ladies that were in the singles group later on, earlier during the day, on that first battery, some of you won't get this, and that's okay. That first battery where it came to exercise, all you really got to do is show up to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you got 2 30-minute exercise sessions right there. If you're not sweating, your heart's not pumping from this type of worship service, you're missing out. Amen. Amen. About 7 months ago, somebody from the church, in fact, our youth pastor, rented the bounce house that our family ministry oversees. And I'm the family pastor at our church. And we had this huge bounce house that got donated to us. It's just this big old massive orange and red and blue bounce house, probably 25 by 25, and it probably weighs about 250 pounds when it's all rolled up. And he rented it, and so I loaded it up in the back of my truck because it stays at my house with the blower and the dolly. I put it all in there, took it over to his house, dropped it off, and came time to pick it up. And he called me in the evening. I went back and I picked it up. I got a 4x4 F-150, so it's not raised, but it's still just a little bit higher than the average truck. Just because it's four-wheel drive. this thing's loaded in the back. And so I get home and I pull the dolly out and I set it in the driveway behind the tailgate. And I grab that thing and I reach in and I'm 41 years old now. And I'm not as strong as I was when I was 25 or 30 or even 35. And I'm pulling on this thing and realizing, oh man, I'm going to have to get up in here and pull this thing out. So I climb up in the back of my truck and I grab it and I pull again. And it's still not budging. I'm just thinking, man, what is up with this thing? So it's got these straps that are tied around it. So I grab on it and I just knuckle and I squat down and I'm pulling. And I use all my legs to just pull up. And I'm pulling on that thing and the strap snaps. I launch out of the back of the truck. It's one of those moments where you just go, this is going to hurt. And as I'm flying backwards, I'm going head first. And my head hits the dolly. And then it saves my bacon because I'm going like this. My head hits the dolly and it turns me and jackknives me. And I land on my back. And I smash the bottom portion of my back into the asphalt. And I just lay. I have no idea how long I laid there. I don't know if I passed out. All I know was I eventually started feeling all this massive pain from here up, because I couldn't feel anything from here down. And I lay there for a second. I thought, oh, this is not good. And I laid down. I thought, okay, just lay here. Let's see if anything starts to come back. And probably after about 5 minutes, I started getting feeling back into my legs. But I still couldn't get up. And I realized I had my phone in my pocket at that point. I reach in and I call the house. And my wife answers. She's like, hey, what are you doing? And I go, just relax. I've fallen out of the back of the truck, and all I heard was this. My wife, my two kids, and a young lady who's 25, who's kind of an adopted daughter of ours, comes running out of the house, and they're gathering around me. And they're all, can you move? Can you move? I'm like, don't touch me. I can't move right now, but just it's stuff's coming back. I'm starting to feel again. And probably after 20 minutes, I'm able to roll myself over, but I realize there's a massive amount of pain shooting down my back and down my leg. And eventually, I get up, and I go back, make my way into the house. And I'm just in pain, and I take some medication to help me do away with the pain, and I'm stubborn. I figure, well, if I could walk, there must be nothing broken. I'm doing okay. So I never went to the doctor, never went to the hospital, but I'm still in some pretty intense pain. This was on a Monday night. I have a family revival. I'm preaching in a city about an hour away that starts on Thursday. It goes Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I go there and I preach and I'm fine as long as I'm standing up. And I'm preaching on Thursday night and we have a great time. And I walk into the office and as soon as I sit down, I know when I sit down, my muscles are going to spasm. They're all going to cramp up. They're going to cramp up and go down my leg. And I sit down and I try to stretch it out and it's just it clamps down on me. And it's a struggle for like 30 minutes to get it to go away. That happens Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday morning, I'm preaching. And I'm preaching about the power of God to touch and to heal and to change things. And just as I make the altar call, the church comes out of their pews into the aisles, and they're coming to the front. And as a preacher, you got to realize that's like a make or break point. I'm realizing, okay, if I don't direct this appropriately, what's going to happen is we're going to lose the move of God in here if I can't direct what's going on. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up to me and he grabs me and says, Brother Carr, I need to pray for you. And I look at him, and he has his pastor by the hand, too. And I look at him, I'm just going, he goes, no, I really need to pray for you. And I'm looking at all the people, and just kind of like, in frustration sets in. I'm just like, okay. And so he lays hands on me, and he starts praying. And I close my eyes, and I got to be honest with you, my carnality kicked in at that point. I was frustrated because I can tell people were focusing more on what this guy was doing for me than they were focusing on God. And I'm getting frustrated, and he didn't get so much as probably a minute worth of prayer out of his mouth. And he said, as soon as he got in Jesus' name, I turned around and walked away. And I was frustrated. And I was a little bit edgy, and I worked my way through the altar call, and God moved in a great way and did great things that morning. We got done. I walked into the office. I walk over to the chair, I go, okay, here we go. And I go to sit down, and I'm like, And I sit down and there's nothing. There's no pain. God touched my back and there was no pain, and there hasn't been any pain since then. I don't know what he healed me of, but I just know he healed me. And I'm thanking God. I'm just like, man, praise God, you know, thank God. And so me and the pastor comes in and he says, how you feeling? I said, man, I feel great. And I go, I sat down and no pain, no cramps, no nothing. He goes, I'm feeling good. He goes, did you know what that guy wanted to pray for you for? I'm like, no, I have no idea. And he goes, he said that God told him to go pray for you for healing in your body. And you talk about feeling like a horse's rear end. I was like, oh. You see, God healed me in spite of me. God is merciful and gracious enough to heal us and touch us sometimes in spite of us. When there's people that are obedient to him, who have faith for your situation and what you're going through. Sometimes God honors someone else's faith for what you're going through. And when they're obedient to God, obedience is the hammer that breaks the faith barrier. When you can't push through, it is obedience that helps you get through where somewhere you never got through before. And sometimes it's not just your obedience, it's someone else's obedience. When God talks to them and says, you go to that person, you know what they're going through, or maybe you don't, but I'm sending you to that person, and you feel the tug of the Holy Ghost, and it's obedience to that voice that might bring a healing, that might bring a blessing, that might bring deliverance to someone's life, all because of you being obedient. Now, that's not my message tonight, but I just want to let you know, when the Holy Ghost quickens you, you be obedient. You be obedient, and God will honor your faith. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read three verses of Scripture, verses 1, 2, and 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Jump down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to have faith tonight. Amen. Let's lift our hands and worship him together right now one more time. Jesus, we love you. We magnify you. Oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, in your name. Roya reba repa handa da hehe. Oh, you're awesome, God. You're awesome, God. You're awesome, God. Hallelujah, blessed be your name. Oh, strengthen my faith tonight, oh God, in this family, Lord, of brothers and sisters. Strengthen my faith tonight in this sanctuary. In Jesus' name we pray. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. As a child, my mom used to read to me a book that was simply titled Where the Wild Things Are. It was a book that I loved. I was intrigued by its vivid displays of Rompus, Rinkus, Rumpus, of Max, a young boy, and the beast that were there inside of it. There one evening, young boy by the name of Max dons his wolf costume. And just as when we put something on, a lot of times it changes our perception of ourselves, and we start to act like the thing that we put on. And there Max, as a young little boy, just begins to run about the house and create all kinds of havoc. And there he's chasing the dog and running up and down the stairs and howling, just creating all kinds of chaos in the house. Finally, Mom gets to the point where she's had enough, and she says, "Max, stop it. Go to your room." There Max is banished to his room without supper. But as he's there, something interesting begins to happen. Something that he did not expect begins to take place. Because all of a sudden, the doors, the windows, the walls, the bed, the floors begin to transform into a jungle and a forest per se. Trees begin to grow and there's grass. And where there once was a wall, all of a sudden it's this great wild wilderness that Max begins to walk off into. And there as he's journeying about this wild world that he is at, all of a sudden he comes to a great vast ocean that's wild and untamed. And there's a boat there for Max. Max jumps into the little boat and sets sail across this wild and tempestuous ocean. And there the boat is being tossed about, but Max is steadfast in his determination to go and explore and experience wild things he's never experienced before. And there Max is brought to the island of the wild things. There in the wild things, they roar their terrible roars. They roll their terrible eyes and they gnash their terrible teeth. They show their terrible claws and they do everything they can to scare Max and make him leave the island. But Max says, "Be still." And he calms them with a magic spell. There, the beasts are frightened of Max. They're afraid of him. They've never seen someone so wild and so crazy and so different than them. And so there they decide to make Max the king of the wild things. They place a crown upon his head and a scepter in his hand because Max truly is the wildest thing of all. There Max with his crown and his scepter lifts it up into the air and says, "Let the wild rumpus begin." There they begin to swing from the trees. They howl at the moon and do all kinds of crazy dances and wild things. They swing from the trees and dance wild dances. They have all the fun they possibly can. And Max is the king of the wild things. Today we look at our society, and most would say the wild things of this world are out there in the world. They peruse the nightlife in places of Hollywood, New York, and Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And they express themselves in wild, unrestrained behavior. They cast off all restraint and they say they're the wild things because they're not intimidated by those around them. They say they're wild because they fit the definition of wild. They're not tamed or domesticated. They are even somewhat uncivilized and unrestrained and unruly. They refuse to let anyone label them and place them in a box. Or are they really the wild things? Because when I think about their unrestrained behavior, it's very similar to the man who parks beside his couch with his 12-pack of beer, who sits there and he wants to watch the football game, the Crimson Tide, and he decides, "I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to drink as much as I want, and I'm going to eat as much chips as I want. I'm not going to let anybody tell me what I'm going to do. I'm going to do anything that I want to do." And he's driven by his quest for fun and for freedom. I propose to you tonight that those who label themselves as the wild things are actually the domesticated ones. The term domestication, according to Webster, says to train or adapt to live in a human environment, to be of use to humans. Why is it that women who have been loving wives and wonderful mothers, Why is it that all of a sudden they leave the things of the home behind? They walk away from their kids and they venture out, and now they become desperate housewives and engaged in all kinds of inappropriate behavior? Why is it that men who have great jobs and a loving family all of a sudden walk away from that in a quest for something different, something more supposedly fulfilling, and find themselves in bars and clubs chasing after foolish desires? Why do young men and young women who have tremendous potential and paths of righteousness laid out before them all of a sudden walk away from that and walk out into a world and look for something supposedly out there that's more fulfilling and more interesting and more intriguing? It's not because they're wild. Listen to me tonight. But I propose to you, it's simply because of this. They've been domesticated for human use. They've been domesticated. A better depiction of these individuals that would fit would come from another childhood book that my mother used to read to me. It was a book called The Pied Piper. And as the Pied Piper walked through the cities and the countrysides of North America today, playing his symphony of destruction, the so-called wild things of this world dance off to their ultimate demise because they've been domesticated for human use. The spirit within them that used to be wild and unrestrained all of a sudden only fits into human contained little boxes and situations. And yes, they might be in the world acting crazy, but they're fitting into a box that's been made by human hands and confines them to human expectations. I propose to you tonight that the true wild things, untamed, undomesticated, uncivilized, unrestrained and unruly individuals are not out in the world, but they are simply found in a place called the church. At a church here in Birmingham, Alabama, called New Life Pentecostal Church. A church and a group of people that's not conformed to the world's expectations. That doesn't care what the world says, doesn't care about their expectations, their standards, their perceptions, but says, hey, I'm here and I'm untamed and I'm uncivilized. I worship something out of this world. I refuse to be placed into some human box that says I must be this or says I must be that, but I answer to a higher calling. I answer to a higher purpose. I answer, to a God who has expectations for me that are wild. Yes. Hallelujah. It's a church that has received her mandate from the supernatural and proceeds with a reckless abandon. Men and women who will walk away from everything to serve this God. In this quest of serving God, it baffles this society. What you do doesn't make sense to them. Why you worship doesn't make sense to them. The things you don't do doesn't make sense to them. That they're of this world. They can't even begin to comprehend. I told you a little bit earlier this morning and at the marriage retreat, I'm what they consider recovering PWT. Recovering poor white trash. I grew up dirt poor. I knew what it was like to go to Stater Brothers and have food stamps. Know what it was like to stand in that line to get that government cheese and peanut butter. That was good stuff, huh? Man, I wish I could get me a 5-pound block of cheese like that nowadays. Good stuff. Make someone dance in the Holy Ghost. I got married to this woman who's a third generation Pentecostal. I dedicated my life to God and we got married. And all of a sudden, she says, we're paying our tithes. That's 10%. She's like, yeah. She'd been doing it all of her life. I never did it. But I knew Obedience is better than sacrifice. Not necessarily to her, but that's a good one too. But to God. And this recovering PWT started paying tithes out of obedience. Now the preacher would get up there and say, we want to be cheerful givers. And to be quite honest with you, I wasn't a cheerful giver. I was an obedient giver. And I gave because I was supposed to give, because God wanted me to give. And I started to fall in love with Him, and I loved Him, and I gave obediently. And after we gave, I remember the first time we got a income tax return check. Man, I was so excited. It was $1,200. And I was like, woo-hoo-hoo, man, we got some stuff we can do with this. My wife goes, I want to give 500 of it to the church. And I go, what happened to 10%? I was all joyful about the 10% then. But at that point, I understand obedience is better than sacrifice. And I had come up to a decision before that point that I trust her when it came to giving financially. We gave that 500 and we kept the other part for ourselves, and that's how we lived life. In 2003, I was making $35,000 a year, working a full-time job, going to school full-time. My company was shutting down. The company shut down. I submitted a proposal. From one day to the next, I became middle management to the boss. They took my proposal. I went from being a worker to being an owner with having 50 people work below me. My annual budget was $1.25 million a year. I went from making $35,000 a year to over $200,000 a year. And it was like, whoa. And I was still an obedient giver. And I remember where I was at. I remember the vehicle. I was sitting in a Ford Ranger. It was a truck that I paid for with cash from the company. I paid $3,000 for a $15,000 car. And I was sitting there, and I wrote a tithe check. And I flipped back real quick to see what my tithe check was just 3 months ago. And I had been writing a tithe check at this point for what my income used to be. I went from writing tithes, and I remember that's when the joy of the Lord came on me. And I realized, God, look what you've done. Man, you've blessed me. I never imagined that this poor white trash kid would be making this kind of money and being able to give this kind of money to the church. I had to hire a CPA. I don't know how to budget $1.25 million. I have no idea. I had to hire a CPA. The second year of business, she told me, Jason, you need to stop giving to the church. I looked at her and I go, really? Are you serious? She goes, yeah. She goes, you're almost at your federal maximum allowable for the year. And I go, well, what is my federal maximum allowable for the year? She says, it's 51% of your income. And I said, well, how far away from my 51% am I? She goes, you're at 48. I said, well, I got 3% more to go. And I don't care what the government says. And she looked at me and she was shocked. She goes, why would you do that? And I go, sweetheart, you don't understand. You're looking at a guy that used to have food stamps and government cheese. And God turned someone who was just an obedient giver into someone that was faithful with little and blessed with much. You're telling me to stop giving to the God who has opened up the windows of heaven and poured out blessings in my life? You're telling me to stop loving Him and giving unto Him that which He's put in my hands? You're the one that's crazy. There's no way I'm going to stop doing the things of God in my life. I'm going to give, even if people say I can't give. And it blew her away. It didn't make sense. What you do doesn't make sense to this world, and that's okay, because we're not trying to please them anyway. We're trying to please Him. We serve a God who has wild expectations for us, who has great things for us. He's a great God. The church of God is the called out ones, the ones that are different. Now, I've been with you now for 3 days. I want to provide my professional analysis of some of you. I've watched you. I've studied you. I've examined some of your behaviors. I watch you interact with people around you. As I watch you interact with people at the restaurant, I listen to your conversations and the things you talk about, and I analyze them from a therapeutic perspective. And I want to tell you, honestly, there's a whole big group of you that are just flat no earthly good. You're just flat no earthly good, but you know what? That's all right, because I'm not of this world anyway. You're not of this world anyway. You're not trying to appease this world. You're not trying to appease the people around you. There's a song inside of you that says this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. There's angels that are beckoning me from heaven's open door. I don't fit in this world anymore. Woo! I'm sorry, but I don't want to fit in. There should be something inside of you that stirs and drives you that says, no, I can't fit into this world. I don't want to be like everybody else. There's something different inside of me. Just like Max in our little story, when Jesus steps on the scene, it became quite clear that he was the wildest of them all. He was the king of the wild things. He did wild things. He left the comforts of a heavenly home. He left the splendor of heaven where angels and cherubims and seraphims fell down and worshiped and magnified him. He left all that behind, came to this world, robed himself in flesh and dealt with poverty, dealt with rejection, dealt with harm, and dealt with the crucifixion, all because he had a love for you that was wild. When he could have stayed up there, he did something wild and came down here and says, hey, I want to reach to them. His doctrine was wild. People left careers and became fishers of men. He came to seek and to save people that were lost and rejects and outcasts. He was reaching the people that nobody else would reach to. And even his own disciples at times looked at him and thought, man, why are you talking to that person? Why are you letting that person touch you? And why are you ministering to them? And he came for those kinds of people like you and I. His doctrine was wild. His love was wild. He was crucified, went to death, hell, and the grave, and took the keys and rose again on the third day. He inspired wild men. His, what was on him, rubbed off on those that were around him. Because there we see in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John, uneducated men by worldly standards. But when they stood before the high priest's court, before the Sanhedrin, they boldly proclaimed. The scripture says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with the king of the wild things. We can tell that there's a nature inside these two old uneducated boys that's rubbed off from Jesus. There's a boldness inside them. He had an effect upon them. Friend, when you get around God long enough, it begins to rub off on you. And people can see something different in you. They can feel something different when they get around you and they take knowledge. They must have been around the king of the wild things. Oh, we serve a God that is a healer. Oh, we serve a God that is a deliverer. We serve a God that is a provider, that is a way maker. And I want to strengthen your faith this evening to gain access to that power. The power of God that changes lives. The power of God that takes people with broken marriages and messed up lives, and it's that power that God wants to give you access to finally change some things. That the things of the past no longer affect me. That I'm disconnected from those things behind, and I've got a new divine purpose. History is not rewritten, it's erased. God says, I don't see your sin. I don't see your failures. When I look at you, I see the blood that I shed on Calvary's cross. I see the spirit that I've put down inside of you. And I see the gifts and the call of God on your life that I've given you without repentance. And what he wants you to do is rise up to the level of what he's anointed you to become in your life. He wants your family to rise up to the level of what God has called it to be in this life. Mama, he wants that other lady at school to say, why are your kids so different? Well, why are your kids, why don't they do the things the other kids do? Why do they dress different? Why do they act different? How come they don't talk like the other kids? He wants there to be something different in your family. Oh, he's given you a power that you need to realize you have access to. You have been given a gift by God that says, this is what I'm giving you and I want to bless you with. This world can't even begin to understand your foundation and where you come from, because their minds are based in the here and now. And your foundation is laid up in spiritual realms, unseen by human eyes, incomprehensible by human understanding and reasoning. And a problem arises in people who on the inside, who have a wild nature that God has placed inside of them. Something, a problem takes place and begins to develop when faith crosses the line of human reasoning. When faith says yes and logic says no. Problem begins to develop when faith says go and human reasoning says it's impossible. A problem develops when faith requires you to go further than your humanity can understand. When faith requires you to take a step that your humanity can't comprehend. Follow me down here. What, you think you've never seen a preacher on a leash before? And he's recording me. Look at him. Just stay right there. There's a wild nature inside of you that it begins to stir when the worship is going and people are loving God and worshiping God. There's something that stirs in you that causes you to break out and worship and dance also. And you want to know what? The devil doesn't care that you break out and worship and dance. In fact, he wants you to. He wants you to jump out. He wants you to go ahead and just and do old cut a rug and have a shout and get your little Pentecostal victory on. As long as your faith remains domesticated, and as long as your faith stays on a human leash that doesn't allow it to go beyond the level of human expectations, and we limit what God wants to do in our life because there's a leash on us that's contained by our knowledge and what we think can happen and what we think should take place and what we think. And the Spirit of God stirs in you and you feel that wild nature saying, oh man, there's something that's calling me to a higher height. There's something that's calling me to a deeper relationship with God. There's something that's stirring in me that I've got to get a hold of. And the man of God stands behind a pulpit and he preaches the word of God about what God wants to do in your life. You got sickness in your body, God can heal you. You got disease in your body, God can heal you. We know a deliverer, we know a healer, we know the great physician. And you reach out to get a hold of faith and grab that, and all of a sudden you come to the end of your leash. Pastor said I can have that. He said that if they laid hands on me, anointed me, and prayed for me, that healing would be mine. And I reach out to grab a hold of it. And your faith is domesticated. It stops you from getting what you need. See, the devil don't care
If you have faith, as long as it's domesticated faith, only held by human standards and put in a human box, only confined to what human expectation can see. But what you need to realize tonight is that God has so much more for you than what man has for you. That God has potential that's greater for you than what man has for you. And you got to reach out and grab it. Because when you reach, that leash tightens up and it stops you. And you struggle. You have an internal struggle inside of you that is so great. God, I've prayed for this marriage. I've prayed for my kids for so many years. And I've believed and I've had faith. Have you really gone beyond the leash of human expectation that says that you can't grab that? That you'll never have that? Because when you reach out, this leash says, no, 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 no. You know what you did this week. You know what you said this week. You know where you failed. You reach out to grab that miracle and the leash tightens up and it stops you because of what you've done. You expect God to touch you. You didn't pray all week. How do you expect to have faith that's going to touch you? Your faith gets domesticated. Devil don't care if you have faith, as long as it's domesticated faith. That's why God puts you in a church. Because he knew there'd be times where every single one of us, our faith would be domesticated. That we'd not be able to rise to the level of what God has for us. And so he put you in a body where there's other men, there's other women who got faith for you. That can come alongside you in the midst of your situation and in your struggle. Because it's easy for me to have faith more for somebody else than myself. It's easy for this man to come alongside me and say, Brother Carr, I know what you're going through. I know what you're struggling with. And I want you to know I got faith for your situation. I believe that God is a healer. I believe that God is a way maker. That God is a provider. In the midst. I feel to talk to a young person here tonight that in the midst of your lukewarm existence where you've drifted away from God, there's another young man that can come up beside you, throw his arm around your shoulder and say, hey, you don't have to have a lukewarm existence. You don't have to live on that leash of low-level expectations. You don't have to walk that way. And in the house of God, a person of God, a child of God, there in the midst of my weakness can reach up and grab the leash where I lack faith, and he can take me off the leash that's limited me, that's inhibited me, and all of a sudden his faith, oh, listen to me, his faith with my faith breaks the faith barrier, and all of a sudden I can be, I can do what God wants me to be. Where I'm weak, I get a hold of somebody else and I can be strong. If one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight, and all of a sudden this church, I'm talking to a church family that needs to be taken off the leash of domesticated faith. You've allowed the devil to box you up in these little segments of your life. You've worried about yourself. You've been concerned about yourself. You've been frustrated with yourself. God wants you to get outside of yourself and realize there's someone next to you that needs your faith. Oh.
I want us to stand. I want the musicians to come tonight. Oh, I told you tonight, I wanted you to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. You're in a church family where you know there's people that have problems. They've got situations that need healing in their life. You need to be obedient to the Spirit of God right now that says, I want you to grab them by the hand. I want you to lead them to an altar where you can take them off the leash of human expectations. Oh! Oh! Obedience is the hammer that breaks the barrier of domesticated faith. Obedience, where God directs you to grab someone by the hand. Oh, sister, I know you're in the valley. I know you're going through a trial. I know you're in a situation. Yes, but I'm here tonight to set you free from the leash of domesticated faith. Yeah. Come on, let your faith go right now. You're the anointed ones. You're the called out ones. You're a wild thing. Let that wild and undomesticated faith break forth right now and begin to set someone free. Woo! Yes! Hallelujah! Yes, 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 yes! You still haven't stepped out of your box. This is what you've always done. It's what you always do. You're still on your leash. Yeah. Step out of your box. Reach over. Grab someone next to you. Get a hold of them. Yeah. No matter what the weapon is, they want you to know that we